Thank you, Rosemary, for that reading. Please do turn to page 1017 of your Bibles if you haven't already done so. Good morning, everybody. Good to be here once again on this wonderful Sunday morning. Let's pray before I begin. Oh Lord, you are a great big God. So big that you're able to multiply small amounts of food to feed thousands of people, so big to walk on water, so big and powerful to do wonderful miracles and works of salvation. And we thank you so much for your word that you've given us and this morning. Open our ears, open our hearts, make yourself known to us afresh this morning. And may we be a people that continually seek your presence through your word, by your spirit, in all that we do and think every single day. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we thought about the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And that is immediately followed by the miracle of Jesus walking on water. Jesus doesn't merely provide bread to satisfy our bellies. In John's Gospel, the feeding of the 5,000 is a physical lesson to teach a spiritual truth. Jesus came to be bread to satisfy our souls. But the people were spiritually blind to this truth. They sought Jesus not for Jesus' sake, but for the benefits of his power. They saw him as a puppet to carry out their personal agenda and force him to become their king through military might. They believed on him not as their great treasure, not as their savior from sin and death and the devil, but sought him for their comfort and prosperity. They were like gold diggers who were interested in the person's material wealth rather than the inner riches of the person. Jesus, yes, cares for our physical needs, but he didn't come to just give bread. He came to be bread and to satisfy our hungry souls. We know this because the feeding of the 5,000 is unpacked and explained in more detail through 71 verses in chapter 6. But the miracle of walking on water has no such unpacking. It has no explanation. It is not even mentioned again in the rest of John's Gospel, and the disciples didn't share it with the crowd. The event itself is over in a flash. Jesus' followers get caught in a storm at sea. There is no escaping it. There's no swimming out of it. They would die if they attempt to swim their way to shore. They are in a very dangerous situation. Then Jesus came along and told them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Got into the boat, and then immediately they got to the shore, and the story is over. No mention of the wind ceasing, the waves calming, and the storm stopping, like in the other Gospels. Not a word about Jesus conquering a storm. Why? Because that is not the point. This is not primarily about the sovereignty of Christ controlling the water and the elements around him. What is emphasized is that he came to his followers and got into the boat in the storm. 3 points we can take away this morning. Jesus comes to you. Jesus comforts you. And Jesus commands you. Firstly, Jesus comes to you. Nothing will stop Jesus from getting to you. Absolutely nothing. It was dark. It was windy. And the waves grew rough. They had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, which meant they were halfway across the sea. The distance from the eastern shore where they set off to Capernaum was around 6 miles. When it seemed impossible for Jesus to get to them and for them to get to Jesus, he showed his followers that he can work miracles on land and in rough, raging seas. He doesn't just give them the miracle of physical bread, but the miracle of his presence, the spiritual bread. There is no storm in your life that is too chaotic, too rough, or too problematic to be an obstacle for stopping Jesus getting to you. This miracle is not about getting people out of a storm, It's not about Jesus stilling your storms. It is about Jesus coming to you in your storms. What is your storm? Everyone has their problems. Health problems, financial problems, church problems, marriage problems, work problems, family problems, and so on. We all have our problems and hunger pangs. We are all dealing with some sort of chaos that is outside of our control. What you and I need most of all is not the stilling of the storm, but the presence of the Lord. The presence of Jesus is infinitely greater than if a storm was stilled and life was easy. When you have the bread of heaven in the boat with you, you experience heaven on earth, no matter the storm around you. In Christ, we have all the resources we will ever need to get through the storm. The boat lesson reaffirms the feeding of the 5,000 lesson. There is no problem big enough that the Lord cannot handle. When you join Jesus in his cause and you follow him in his mission, you will sacrifice the little you have to provide for the many. You will get tired and tested. You may encounter danger and get caught up in rough storms, but Jesus meets with you and joins you in the storm. When you give and give and give until you are too tired to give any more, Jesus will come to you, take care of you, and be enough for you. Nothing can stop Jesus from getting to you. Jesus is saying, I will bleed for you. I will go hungry for you, beat down lions, break down prison doors, and I will die on the cross to get to you. You will have my personal attention, away from the crowds, in the storm, and I will get you to your final destination. Nothing will separate you from me, Jesus is saying. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 onwards. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are made more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter how chaotic you think your life is at the moment, Jesus comes to you. Secondly, Jesus comforts you. If you look at the text very carefully, you will notice that the disciples were not terrified or frightened until Jesus showed up. Nowhere does it say that they were frightened by the storm. Now, of course, it doesn't mean they weren't concerned about it. Their fear of the storm isn't the main point. The main point is their fear of Jesus. When they saw Jesus coming towards them on the storm, they were frightened. Why? It was dark. It was murky. The wind was howling and blowing. It was like a scene in a horror movie, and all that was missing was the dramatic music. You catch a glimpse of this figure clouded by darkness coming towards you, walking on the water. You know it's not physically possible to walk on the water, which means the being coming towards you is not of this world. Is it a ghost? Is it an alien or something else? You are in the presence of the supernatural. Reacting in terror, having the hair on the back of your head, the back of your neck, stand up, is a normal reaction to experiencing the supernatural, to witnessing something that is not of this world. Jesus is showing them that he is not of this world. He is from somewhere else. He is transcendently above and beyond them. He is not like them. One of the terrifying things about encountering something from another world is that you do not know their intentions or how you and I are to relate to them. Imagine waking up in the middle of the night sensing a presence in the room. At the end of your bed, you see this figure in the dark, and you can't quite make it out. As you zoom into focus, you realize it's an alien. In the presence of something from another world, fear is greatly heightened. Why? Because you and I have no idea about its intentions. Is it there to hurt you, or is it there to humor you? Now, if it was a human being who broke into your house, you would still be frightened, of course, but you would be able to relate to them because you will share common human traits and could therefore possibly talk them out of robbing your house. But a being from another world, you would have absolutely no idea how to relate to it, which heightens fear. It elevates fear. That's something of the kind of fear the disciples experienced. And what does Jesus do when he shows up? He said, it is I. Don't be afraid. Now, what he literally says in the Greek is just four words. I am. No fear. I am. No fear. He's showing them and telling them that I am an alien to you because I am the holy God. The God who met Moses in the burning bush. I'm like no one else you have ever met. I am the one who holds all things together with my powerful word. I am absolutely perfect, powerful, and without sin. I am reality itself, self-sufficient, self-existing. And what we see in the Bible is this running theme. People want to be near God, but at the same time, they are afraid of being in the presence of a holy God. Now, there are two reasons for this, because there are two layers to our souls. Firstly, we are made for God. God made us for himself to be in a relationship with him and to be ruled by him. Deep down, everyone craves for the supernatural, the transcendent, something bigger than them. We are all like moths, drawn to a light bulb, or like fish drawn to the water. It is hardwired in every single one of us. We long and hunger for God. That's the first layer to our soul. The second layer is that we have turned away from God. We turned away, fleeing from God's presence, and decided to be our own rulers while seeking bread substitutes in things on earth. So when we get near to God, we are traumatized because it awakens us to our creatureness, to our sins, and our vulnerabilities and our needs. And we don't like that because it makes us feel uncomfortable. It is like getting close to someone who is a lot better than you, more beautiful, more competent, more talented. You are attracted and even admire these kind of people, but at the same time are repelled by them because they reveal our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. It is a million times worse with God. Because of this, some of you may be too afraid to get close to God, afraid that God will make you feel ashamed, feel condemned. You may think, how could I look him in the face when I failed him so many times? But Jesus says, don't be afraid. It is I. I made you. I know you better than yourself, and I'm taking the initiative to come to you. I first love you before you first loved me. This is the only one you need in the boat. This holy person will love you like no other, protect you and provide for you and comfort you like no other. It is I. Don't be afraid. Thirdly, Jesus commands you. Jesus commanded his followers to not be afraid for two reasons. Firstly, Jesus has power over external and internal reality. He has power over the external and internal realities. He has the power to still the storm around you and the storm within you. The followers are frightened and scared of being in the presence of the supernatural. Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. That's a command to be obeyed. And it is a command to the emotions, the internal reality. As soon as he said that, what happened? They let him in the boat, which means they were no longer afraid. A few simple words that came from Jesus can still the storm inside of you. And we know from Matthew's account of this miracle that they let him in the boat before the storm was stilled. Which means Jesus is saying, no matter how out of control you think things are, no matter how choppy and rough and unstable your circumstances seem to be, I am your bread. I am your peace. I am your security. I am the Lord of the storm in the storm. I can bring peace to your troubled hearts and minds in the midst of the storm. Don't be afraid. I am the God who brought order out of chaos in the beginning of creation. I can bring order out of chaos in your troubled emotions and thoughts. Even when you are surrounded by disorder, I am the Lord of your inner turmoil, as well as the outer turmoil. Don't be afraid. Let me in the boat. Secondly, Jesus is for you. Jesus can say, don't be afraid in my holy presence, because he didn't come to condemn them or punish them, but to save them. His intentions are for salvation. You see, Jesus allowed himself to be swept by the storm of God's wrath on the cross so that we no longer have to fear condemnation from God. He took the storm so that justice could be done. The storm that could really kill you and me and do eternal damage was a storm of punishment for sin. Jesus is not only the Lord over the storm, he's also our Savior. This is how we know we understand the good news of Jesus. We see the holiness and the glory of God is not a threat, but our greatest comfort. We can now let him in and get close to him, knowing he's now for us and not against us. You know his intentions towards you now. You know he is working for your happiness and holiness. Do you understand this? Do you live in light of this? God is now so for you in Jesus Christ that it will be unjust for him to treat you as a guilty sinner. Some of you still believe the lie that says, when storms come into my life, God is punishing me. That is a complete lie. If you are a Christian, once you are his, any storms that come your way is not punishment, but mercy. They are there to act as your teacher and lead you to Christ, to greater and greater faithfulness and dependence upon God. Jesus says in this miracle, I am the holy God, and you have nothing to fear. I am for you. I'm here to comfort you, to save you, to still the inner storm, and to take you to your final destination, the safe haven of heaven. When we get this, we will let him in the boat. But to have him, you and I have to give up trying to be the ruler of our lives. The disciples let Jesus into the boat, and it says they were immediately at the shore. You are immediately accepted when you let Jesus in, and he will get you safely to the shores of heaven. I finish with these words from the hymn writer John Newton. Be gone, unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you perform miracles on land and on sea, and that you have done everything to get to us, and nothing can stop you from getting to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you took our punishment on the sin and did everything you needed to do to get to us and to reconcile us and to restore us back to our Holy Father. Wherever we are, Lord, in us, in our lives, in our faith, whether we're in a storm at the moment or life is all sunshine and joy, may you continue, Lord, to be the Lord of our storms whenever that happens. May you continue to still our hearts and minds to know your peace, to know your presence. Continue to help us follow you faithfully all the way to the shores of heaven and live lives worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.